Yeah, and I love being a man, and that's pretty much all there is to me. So let's just dig right in, huh? Tonight we're going to be picking up right where Drake left off last week in the book of James, chapter 1. So if you recall, James is the author of this book. He is the brother of Jesus Christ. He was actually not a believer in the lordship of Jesus while Jesus was alive. He became a believer after Jesus had already risen from the dead. And he's writing to Jewish Christians who were scattered away from their homes. The book that he writes is full of a bunch of themes of wisdom, faith in action, ethics, and social justice. And we're going to be touching on pretty much all of those tonight in our passage. The passage we're reading tonight is James 1, 19 through 27. It is commonly titled, Hearing and Doing the Word. And our big idea for tonight is this. There's blessing in receiving and obeying the word of God. Okay, big idea. There's blessing in receiving and obeying the word of God. So we're gonna have 3 points. Point number one, receiving the word of God. Point number two, obeying the word of God. And point number three, the blessing. So point number one, receiving the word of God. Verse 19, James says, my dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save you. So James starts off this section of scripture addressing a group of people with this gentle address. He calls them his dearly loved brothers. And he commands them with a command that's threefold. It is to be quick to hear, to be slow to speak, and slow to anger. He is commanding us to close our mouths more, to listen more to our brothers in front of us, and to consider them as more important than ourselves. Why does he say this? I think he says this because he knows who we are in our nature. He knows that by nature we are angry people. He says, you must do these things because man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Man's anger does not lead sinners to the cross of Christ. And James knows that we are filthy and evil people. And when we act in line with this angry, fleshly nature, this goes against what God desires out of his children. So I live with Ian Jungle Ward and Matthew Fritz. And if you live with roommates, especially my roommates, you would understand why James is instructing this thing to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Right? And there's a few different ways we can live out this instruction, right? He's commanding us, there's a few different ways we can do it. The first is called me versus the other. So this practical way, me versus the other, takes this command and says, if I wanna live the way James tells me to live, I need to always believe the best about those around me, right? So like when Ian, every night, I kid you not, every night takes his wallet and puts it in the napkin holder in the middle of the table. Like we have a little dish that holds napkins and he puts his wallet right there. Why does he put his wallet there? I don't know. But if I'm listening to James' instruction, I should probably believe the best about him. Like, oh, maybe his small memory doesn't allow him to remember. There's probably a good reason he's always putting it right in the middle of the table. Or how about when we used to share a room. Okay, this past year we shared a room, and he thought it would be a good idea if I left our room, right? And if I'm listening to James, thinking about this me versus other approach, I would say, oh yeah, I'm sure Ian has great vision for next year's room, because I'm getting married, so you know I don't even want to live with Ian anyways. And I just come up with this reason. I'm sure Ian has a great reason for kicking me out of our room that I invited him into, okay? Or Fritz. Oh, Fritz. He has this thing that he likes to do with his sandals. He has a pair of sandals that he calls slippers. Why does he call them slippers? I don't know. He calls them slippers, and he does this thing where he puts them right next to the shoe shelf that I built for shoes. You put shoes on them, and he puts them right next to him, like just takes them off and just walks away. And you know, if I'm listening to James, oh no, there's probably a good reason, like maybe Fritz's back is sore, or like there's probably a good explanation on why Fritz can't put his shoes on the shelf. Fritz loves chicken fries, you know, like the Tyson appetizers chicken fries, and he loves cooking them on the pizzazz cooker, you know, like it's like a spinning pizza cooker. And he gets like the freaking, like the crumbs and stuff, like bakes on there, and he just leaves it out. You know, I tend to get frustrated by this, but then I think, oh no, there's probably a good reason. I need to believe the best about my brother. I'm sure it was too hot for him to put away in the moment. Yeah, that's it, right? It's too hot. And these illustrations are funny, and that type of response is like funny to the way that my roommates act. And it sounds shallow because it really is shallow, right? It doesn't actually address the real issue at hand, the real issue of my sin. The problem is not me versus my roommates and their actions. The problem is my sin and my pride, my judgment, my thinking that I'm better than them. This convicted me a lot as I started studying this passage and say Fritz left his shoes out. And I started thinking, okay, yep, I just need to believe the best about him. I need to be quick to listen, slow to speak. But that does nothing, right? That just adds to my pride in thinking that I am living a better life than them and that my ways are higher than theirs. That's so messed up. And the second real way that we can follow James' instruction is not me versus the other. It's not me versus my brothers. It's me versus the word, right? James doesn't instruct his audience to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, and believe the best about them. I think believing the best is a great principle. I think that it's a way to apply what this is saying. I think Jesus would always believe the best about us. But I don't think that's what James is saying in this. What does he actually say? He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, and humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. And this response, this me versus the word, this hits the bullseye. That the problem is not my behavior. The problem is not my brother's behavior. The problem is with me. And that I'm sinful, I'm proud, I think I'm better than those around me, and that produces anger. And this anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. The thing that is opposing me is not my brothers around me. It's my sin and the word confronting that sin in me. The word that he's talking about in this, where he says, humbly accept the implanted word, is the word that he talks about in verse 18, where he says, by his own choice, he gave us a new birth by the message of truth so that we would be the first fruits of his creatures. This is saying that we need to be saved, right? That we're so filthy and evil, so angry and sinful that we need a savior, and we could never obey these commands without help. The message of truth that James is talking about, the gospel, is the reality that Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a perfectly sinless life. That he did all these things from birth, and that he laid down his life and died on a cross and was buried in a tomb for 3 days and rose again. Right? That's the message of truth. This implanted word which is able to save us. And this me versus word approach lets the word of God confront me, it lets it confront you and calls you out as the problem, not your roommates. Not your family, not anyone else except for you. And it completely flips the script, right? When you look at this, it's like, oh, I just need to act differently. But no, it flips the script on its head and calls you out as the problem. So how do we do this practically? How do we accept this word and do what it says? We have to hear the things the Bible's first saying about us and then do what it says, which brings us to our next point. So point number one, we receive the word of God. Point number two, obeying the word of God. After we've humbly accepted the word of God in Christ Jesus, we must then obey the word. Look at verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James says that there are only two different ways you can encounter God in his word. You can either encounter him and hear his words and respond and do what he asks, or you can hear the gospel and think it's nice and sounds good, and that even you agree with the gospel and do nothing about it. And this second person, James says, is badly deceived. Being a hearer only and not a doer is closely linked to disobedience. So if my dad tells me, hey, Mikey, go take out the trash, and I'm like, oh yeah, that sounds great. I actually really like the sounds of that. I think that would really help out the house, but I don't take out the trash. What am I? I'm a disobedient child, right? Being a hearer only is closely linked to disobedience. And hearers today with Christianity do the same thing with Jesus, and they have no idea that they're doing it. There are many of us, even in this room, who are hearers only and desperately need to become doers. Hearers in today's culture with Jesus come to church on Sunday morning, right? They come to Salt on Thursday night. They love the message, the lights, the passion. They love it all. But then they leave and forget as if the gospel has no power. They closely echo the words of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount where he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who builds his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed, and its collapse was great. Those are haunting words. And back to James in verse 23, he says, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. All right, so we need to unpack this because at first glance, this is like a weird illustration. Like, oh yeah, I get it, but I think there's more here. Mirrors today are a part of our lives, right? We visit a mirror endlessly in our life, and the repeated returns to a mirror point out how our memories of important things are like water trying to be held in a strainer, right? We have this gospel forgetfulness that we continually forget the things we hear. Many times we hear profound things, see incredible sights, not even just with Christianity. We see these life-changing things. We go on a mission trip, do whatever, and it goes in one ear and out the other and doesn't affect us. So mirrors in the first century, they were a little different than mirrors for us today. They didn't have the glass mirrors that we have. What they had was a piece of like shiny metal that they would polish and they would place on a table. So when somebody wanted to look at themselves, they literally had to bend over and look at this poor reflection. Okay, so do you kind of getting to see what James is doing here? Here's the illustration. The person who looks into the mirror and forgets is like a person who leans over the word of God and hears the gospel proclaimed but fails to respond, right? He's painting a picture here. These people would have understood, oh yeah, to look in a mirror, you bend over to look at something. Oh yeah, to read the word of God, you bend over and read the word. And he's saying somebody who forgets his face, it sounds silly, it's ridiculous, but that's what people do with the gospel all the time. Somebody goes to the mirror with a purpose, to see something revealed, namely his own face. Somebody goes to look at their own face and he looks over the mirror, sees himself, adjusts his eyebrows, walks and goes away and forgets what he looks like. Right? Or this person leans over the word of God, wants to hear some words, thinks it sounds great, gets his strength for the day, and goes on living his life as if nothing ever happened. Okay, a hearer only does not approach the word of God correctly. They go for affirmation, this emotional experience that might tweak a little bit of behavior for the day, and they're missing the point. If you hear the words of God, if you're reading the Bible, do not deceive yourselves and merely listen to it only. Do what it says. So how do we do this? The answer is found in the next verse. It's one word, perseverance. Point number three is the blessing. Verse 25 says, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. The perfect law of freedom, that's what he says. Don't get tripped up on that. That's not like legalistic or like judicial language. It's literally just like another word for God's words. So don't miss that point. But some of you here tonight need to hear that a man is free. You are free so long as you stay within the prescribed environment that God has given to you. Right? Some of you have experienced this and then you stepped outside of those bounds and submitted to slavery again and it's not fun. And you need to hear that if you want to live in freedom, go to this perfect law of freedom and live with what God tells you to live. This verse is helpful in visualizing the difference between a man in the first century who looks in the mirror, makes a minor adjustment, and goes on about his day versus one who perseveres and keeps looking and going back and focuses and meditates on what he sees, right? There's a difference between somebody who looks in a mirror, adjusts his eyebrows, goes away versus someone who sits there and he's just looking and he's looking. And he keeps persevering in what he sees. Doers, the ones who hear the words of God and do what it says, are blessed in what they do. And a man who's blessed in what he does, who obeys the words of God, can say with the psalmist, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. That it's the happiest, most fulfilling, joyful life. But you can't have joy from obeying if you're not first hearing the words. Right, James is a very practical man. This book we'll see, he's very clear and straight up. And his instructions here are simple. Receive the word, obey the word, and be blessed. But there's a problem. It's that we grow tired and weary in doing good, and we grow tired of looking into the mirror of the Word of God. We don't understand it. It's too hard. We don't know where to start. We don't want to finish the whole book. Our perseverance is small, and we fail every day. And Romans would say that all have fallen short and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and we all fall short of our intended nature of perfection. Right? We see this every day in ourselves and those around us. We're constantly quick to judge. We're not slow to speak. We forget. We don't do. And we are filthy and evil, and we are sinners in need of a Savior. But praise be to God that he has provided the one with perfect perseverance. Right? You see, Jesus persevered in this world from birth. And what does it say happens to the one who perseveres and is not forgetful hearer? That they're blessed. Jesus healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He made paralyzed men walk. He restored broken lives of misery. He was friends with sinners. He performed miracles, and he revealed God himself to humanity. And he was blessed in his life because he was a doer. And he was blessed until he became a curse. Jesus died on the cross to save sinners like you and me. And now we get to reap the rewards of his blessedness and his doings, even though we are always the ones only hearing and never doing. That's flipped on its head. And it's exactly what Jesus sought out to do, and it's exactly what he did. And now he invites everyone everywhere to accept this free forgiveness and this grace that costs everything to him and is free of charge to us. This is the good news of the gospel. And now we get to obey and live out these principles laid out in this book because of what Jesus did. Not in order to be good people, not in order to earn anything, because that was taken care of on the cross. The book of James is great if you see it for what it is. It's a response to the finished work of Jesus Christ, not an opportunity to earn anything. And this is an exciting opportunity to hear and do the things that we believe for God's honor and for the good of our neighbor. That's it. That's it. It's good news, right? And many of you in this room are gonna leave here with more joy in Christ, and that's great. And you're gonna read your Bibles tomorrow morning. That's incredible, that's great, I love it. But guess what? We're probably all gonna forget, right? Because this sermon, it's kind of missing the point. This whole time has kind of been just missing it. It's kind of surfacey, and it's missing the main point. Because how many sermons have we heard that have inspired you to read your Bible more, to wake up in the morning and to read your Bible, to pray for 10 minutes? They've given you even practical ways to hear the word and do the word, but still we always forget. Why is that? Why do we want to do good and we hear these words and we get inspired, but we still forget, we still don't obey? Look at these last two verses. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. When was the last time you remember controlling your tongue so much to the point where you could stand in front of James and say, my religion is valuable and it's worth something because you can tell by how I control my tongue? When was the last time you heard the gospel preacher filled with joy, you go out and you see the homeless man who stands outside McDonald's and sleeps on a bench and we don't give him a dollar? Right? Why can we not stop looking at pornography and messing around with our boyfriends and girlfriends even though God himself prohibits it and gives us every ounce of strength we need to resist it? And I'll tell you why. Here it is. Here's the big punch of the sermon. Here's the secret sauce, right? You ready? It's because every moment that our faith is being put to the test and we fail to obey, it's because we forget our true identity. Identity is the key to everything here. Imagine if you could actually control your tongue and not sin against your neighbor every time you opened your mouth in a heated debate. Imagine if you saw money for what it actually is and you didn't care about it, you just gave it away to people who needed it. Imagine going to the word with the correct purpose. All right, you gotta hear me. This is not a matter of behavioral modification. This is a matter of identity and response. A mirror confronts a man's face, and the word of God confronts a man's heart and demands a response. You don't go to the word of God to make yourself feel like a better person. You go to the word of God to see the glory and the majesty of your very own creator, to see the wonders of the works he's done, to see what he says about you and what he says about your sinful nature and the things he's done to abolish this. The word of God is a dual purpose piece of glass, right? Mirrors today, they're made of glass. And the word of God has two purposes. One, it's see-through glass, to see into the heart of God, to see who he is, what he's made of, what he says about you, and why he loves you so much. But the word of God is a piece of glass in the same way that it's a mirror, and it confronts you, and it shows you who you really are. A doer of the word goes with correct motives, seeking to be exposed and reshaped completely from the inside out. A doer understands they have no ownership over their life, that they did nothing to get themselves where they are now, therefore they have no claim over their identity. They don't get to tell themselves who they are and what they get to do and what they don't get to do. Identity is the key to everything here. If you're in a heated moment that's testing your faith, and you remember what you saw that morning as you read your Bible and you were praying, right? You remember that God is holy and that he loves you and that he hates your sin. And you remember, hey, sin's crouching at my door. I'm a sinful man. I fall short every day. You remember in that moment, your true identity, you remember that you're a child of God. That is what frees you up to obey. In the moments that we fail, it is because we forget who we are. This is not behavior modification. This is a matter of identity and response. I'm going to say it again because you got to get this. This is not behavior modification. The whole book of James, we're going to be tempted to see it as behavior modification. Do this, don't do this. It's deeper than that. It's a response because our identity is being pressed against. If you're moving through life with the identity of, I'm a man in charge, right? I got this. I'm a woman who's got a good grip on her life. I got this. Good luck. Good luck. If that's your identity, good luck. Because here's what I need to hear. I know I'm a messed up dude. I'm really messed up. And I try hard. And I try really hard. I wake up early. I read my Bible. I pray. I memorize scripture. And I'm still messed up. I know that God loves me so much. And I'm confident in this because the life of Jesus Christ that I read in the Bible. I know that Christ has set me free from my sins and that I'm a child of God and that he's not ashamed of me, but that he loves me. These are the things that encourage me to obedience. Remembering these things, not the idea of earning anything or getting somewhere by obeying more. It's identity. And at face value, these are just rules to follow. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. It's not. If you bend over and you look at these things, you look into the mirror and you see that obedience only comes out of a reshaped identity, not a willingness to try harder. So let's get real. How do we do this? How do you learn what your identity is? How do you embrace it? How do you make it not just another way? I need to try harder and learn my identity. How do you do this? It's simple. Three words. Never stop starting. Never stop starting. The one who perseveres and is not a forgetful hearer, this person will be blessed. Perseverance, what's it mean? It means you keep going and you keep going and you keep looking and you keep going and you forget and you start again and you forget and you start again and you meditate and you look in. That's what it means to persevere. Perseverance is not, I wake up one morning, read my Bible, I forget, I wake up the next morning, all right, I'm done. That's not perseverance. Perseverance means you keep going. That even when you fail, even when you forget, you never stop starting. If you want something literally very practical, all right, here it is. Read your Bible every day for the next month, right? You want a prescription of, help me, I need, whatever. Read your Bible every day for the next month. All right, get a Bible reading plan. But you need to hear that. In order to see a face in a mirror, you need to step in front of the mirror and look at it. right? In order to hear and obey the words of God, you need to look and meditate upon these things. But no matter what happens, never stop starting, because there's new mercies. There's new grace every single day. Don't beat yourself up over the one time you forget to read your Bible, over the one time that you fail and that sin that keeps tripping you up. Never stop starting. Jesus is there. He's with you, helping you with open arms, encouraging you to keep going. You need to understand this. I'm going to end with this. This is not a matter of behavioral modification. This is a matter of identity and response. So let your soul be exposed by the word of God this week. And I'm praying that these words spoken to you tonight will hit some of you in the heart, and you will stop trying to just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and try harder and earn anything, but that you will come to the liberating gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much that you have freed us to obey you, and that obeying is not something we do in order to earn anything from you, but that it's only out of a response of who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and loved us so much that he died for us. Thank you that he cares, that he's alive, and that he's cheering us on now. Father, I pray that the words preached tonight would impact a few people. Lord, that it would encourage some people towards growth and obedience to you, that they would open up the word and see how much you love them. Lord, would you show them their true identity? Lord, not just that they're messed up, but even more than that, that we are forgiven and loved incredibly by you. Thank you for the gospel, which is good news and gives joy to the heart. Thank you for the opportunity to meet in a public place like this and proclaim your words. We love you, Lord. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.